Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 as we continue in our series, Fruit-Bearing Believers. As you're turning to Galatians chapter 5, did you hear the story about the kindergarten teacher having to help one of her students put his boots on one winter? That poor little boy, he was struggling, couldn't get his boots on, and so the teacher goes over and with him grabbing on and pulling and with her pushing, they finally got those boots on. I mean, it was a chore. She had sweat beading across her forehead as she tried to get these boots on. And after the boots were on, he looks at her and says, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." So she starts to pull the boots off of him, and getting them off was just as difficult as getting them on. And finally, she gets the boots off of him, and she looks at them and she switches them around and they go through this struggle again. Pushing and pulling, trying to get these boots back on. Once they finally get them back on, the little boy looks at her and says, "These aren't my boots." You know, that teacher, she's about ready to snap at him. And so they pull them things off and do the fight and the struggle and everything. They get both the boots off, and finally he says, "They're my brother's boots. Mom made me wear them." She didn't know if she should laugh or cry or strangle this kid. So they finally get these boots totally on this kid for about the third time. And she says, "There, we got the boots on. You can go home. Now, where's your mittens?" "In the toe of my boots." It's a good illustration of what we're going to be looking at this morning as we consider the fruit of the Spirit. Let me remind you some things that we have seen as we have taken a look at Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. The fruit that are mentioned here, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit is singular. That means, Christians, we get them all. All the characteristics that are listed here in verses 22 and 23, we don't get some of them. We get them all. And we get the fruit of the Spirit. They are spiritual. Therefore, we get them when we receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. So at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in. He indwells us. We are baptized in the Spirit. We are sealed into the day of redemption. And then we are given these gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, singular. As we look in Galatians 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We've covered those. The next one is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Let's take a look, first of all, this morning at the definition. The word long-suffering is a word that comes from the Greek word makrothumia. Now, you could care less about the Greek word, I know. But it puts together some words that we understand. If something is macro, it is big or it's long. Thumia, we get that word from a thermos. And a thermos is to keep something warm or to keep it for a long time. So the definition, and this is kind of from different sources. I want you to listen to these definitions. The word literally means long temper as opposed to short tempered. A long holding out of the mind before it gives room to action or to passion. It describes a state of emotional calm or quietness in the face of provocation, misfortune, or unfavorable circumstances. It is the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. It enables us to bear injury without at once avenging ourselves. It is the ability to hold one's feelings in restraint or to bear up under the oversights and the wrongs afflicted by others without retaliating. It is manifest by the quality of forbearance under provocation. Another definition says it is large emotions, signifying wells of endurance that will not dry up, no matter how much is drawn from them. The final definition says it's the spirit which bears insult and injury without bitterness and without complaint. It is the spirit which can suffer unpleasant people with graciousness and fools without irritation. If you thought the sermons about love, joy, and peace were meddlesome, oh, this one's really meddlesome. Because we as believers in Christ now, we like this love, joy, and peace thing, right? I mean, that's pleasant. It sounds good. But now it says that we are supposed to be long-suffering. And tonight we're going to be looking at gentleness and goodness. They're the two sides to the same coin. So as we look at these get very, very meddlesome in our lives. But before we start meddling in our lives, let's look at the demonstration. We have the definition. Let's look at the demonstration. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And if you will, put a marker here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 14. The demonstration of long-suffering. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them, which should hereafter believe on Him, to life everlasting." Jesus Christ is the ultimate demonstration of being long-suffering. And then He says, so it would be a pattern to us. We'll come to that in just a minute. Keep your marker here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, notice what Peter writes. And by the way, I think this is interesting because Peter, in the Gospels, wasn't the most long-suffering guy, was he? He was impulsive. He was reckless. He just reacted to things. But now he talks about this, and he says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, he says, "...which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Now, that's kind of interesting because God was long-suffering in those days while Noah was preparing the ark. What would have happened in those days if, as Noah, a preacher of righteousness, what would have happened if somebody in the audience, in the community, would have accepted the Lord as Savior, would have believed that the coming Messiah was Savior? Would they have been saved as well? Sure they would. Nobody was in that time. And so for all those years and all those years of preaching, there wasn't one convert. Why, we would have written Noah off as being the worst preacher there was. He's no evangelist. How can he be a preacher of righteousness? Nobody's coming to the saving knowledge of the Lord. The Lord was long-suffering, though, wasn't He? Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Hear that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The most important demonstration of long-suffering is shown by God. One commentator wrote this. He said, "If God had been a man, He would long since, in sheer irritation, have wiped the world out for its disobedience." You would agree with that, wouldn't you? Thankfully, God isn't like that. He is long-suffering. He puts up with humanity. He put up with us. You know, we look at the world and we say, "Oh, wow, why, Lord?" Well, the Lord is putting up with the world just as long as He's put up with us. And I know we look in our Sunday best and we think, well, yeah, why wouldn't He put up with me? Because we're sinners just like anybody else. Throughout the Psalms, Bible characters cried out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" You read the things that they wrote and they were just grieved. How long, O Lord? The believers are being oppressed. The believers are being hunted. The believers are being tortured. They are being chased. They are being killed. How long, O Lord, are You going to tolerate this and put up with this? We want God to drop a fireball on them right now, don't we? We want God to go scorched earth on them. And we can understand that. Be honest with yourselves. How do you feel when we are constantly seeing the homosexual and the transgender stuff paraded in front of us constantly, shoved in our faces, rubbed in our noses. And how do we feel every time that you look somewhere, it's being defended? And all the nonsense of the stuff that's gone on in the collegiate sports and the transgenders wanting to cross over into all the different sports and the guys wanting to compete with the girls and the girls wanting to compete to the guys because they're transgender. They ought to be allowed to do that. And don't we kind of feel a little bit like going scorched earth? The victories over abortion in the Supreme Court. We thought, oh wow, this is wonderful. And to a degree it was. But now it's put the burden on the states. And you know exactly the direction that the states are going to go. It is going to go with whichever way the political leanings of that state are. Here in the state of Ohio, we get to vote on issue one on August the 8th. For those of you scratching your head and you haven't figured it out, it's because it has been purposefully made confusing so that you don't know what it's about. But what the bottom line is, it's being driven as a way to legalize abortion in the state of Ohio. Human Rights Campaign President Kelly Robinson writes this: if issue one passes, it will be a threat to the LGBTQ plus and abortion rights. Lauren Blavelt, Planned Parenthood advocate, says this: ultimately, this is about blocking Ohio voters from being able to vote on abortion issues and access. That's what it boils down to. You say, oh, preacher, you're getting political. Let me tell you something. Abortion and perversion are biblical topics. Those are biblical topics. And I'm addressing what's needed to curtail the government's attempted blessing on what God has cursed. Let me tell you something. If we pass to confirm what the state would want, what the world would want, God can't bless that. God cannot bless that which He curses. It's not possible. I have said this before, and I'm getting off topic because I'm supposed to be talking about being long-suffering. But you know what is absolutely disgusting? I cannot stand it when politicians and Hollywood people receiving their awards and all this kind of stuff get up there and say, oh, and just God bless America. I hate that phrase. I absolutely hate it. You know why? Because God can't bless that which goes against His Word. He cannot. And yet these are individuals that are standing up advocating abortion, advocating for homosexual rights, advocating for things that the Bible is specifically against. Oh, and then God bless America. That can't happen. God has to curse. He has no choice. We want to go scorched earth, don't we? It's hard not to. You say, well, I can't do that. I can't be long-suffering with these knuckleheads. You're right. I'm right. And we're wrong at the same time. We're right in the fact that we can't do this in and of ourselves. There's absolutely nothing in our flesh that can be long-suffering. Whichever side of the aisle a person would be on, there's nothing in your flesh that can be long-suffering. But we're wrong in the fact that it can be accomplished through us, because the fruit of the Spirit is in us. And we have to be. It was given to us at salvation. And these individuals that are advocating, and I'm just going to put this out here. You can disagree all day long with it, but I challenge you. You show me a verse of Scripture that would go contrary to what I'm saying. All right? These individuals that can advocate for the murder of babies, can advocate for the transgender stuff, can advocate for the homosexual stuff, who can advocate for all the things that are against the Word of God and then claim to be a Christian? No. My Bible teaches opposite of that. Now, you can't find anything in Scripture that says, oh, now wait a minute, preacher, don't you be judgmental. I'm not being judgmental, I'm being biblical. If you have an issue with it, you take it up with the Word of God, because the Word of God is going to walk all over you on that. And it's time you and I as believers in Christ that we don't be so stinking mealy-mouthed. We open up our chops and we speak what needs to be spoken. You say, well, that's not being long-suffering. Long-suffering does not mean that you roll over and you don't state what is wrong. That's not being long-suffering. That is being ignorant. We've got to open up our voices, Christians. And in the same token, we are long-suffering because we recognize these are individuals that need salvation. Jesus Christ, politically, we're not going to change their minds. Spiritually, Jesus can change their minds. He can change their hearts, because that's where their stupid thinking's coming from. It's coming from hearts that are perverted. Perverted from what's right. Perverted from what they knew to be the truth. From the womb they knew it, and they chose. Read Romans chapter 1. They chose to go against that which was in them, that they knew was right, that they knew was wrong, the very basics. They chose to go against it. They were willfully ignorant. And God's turned many of them over to the lusts of their own flesh, that they would do that which is inconvenient. So where does this leave us? Well, let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As with all of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, we have a decision to make. It always comes down, Christians, to personal decision. We've got a decision to make. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocations wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the context of this is talking about with other fellow believers. Talking about within the church. We are commanded to make the decision to be long-suffering. We have to walk worthy of the position to which grace has elevated us. The Enduring Word Commentary says this: we don't walk worthy so that God will love us, but because He does love us. It is motivated out of gratitude, not a desire to earn merit. Commentator John Trapp wrote this: every believer is God's firstborn, and so higher than the kings of the earth. He must therefore carry himself accordingly and not stain his high blood. This is not left to us as an option, Christian. It was modeled to us by our Savior, and now we are told to emulate this from our life as a believer. We must. We must. It's a command. Now, as is true with every command, we have a choice. Parents, as you tell your children to do something, did you mean it as a suggestion? Or did you mean for them, when you told them to do something, you meant for them to do it? But parents, do you realize they do have a choice? They have a choice. They can either obey you or not. And you know that they exercise that choice from time to time, don't they? You're very happy when they choose to obey you. You're not real happy when they choose not to. And consequences follow that, right? Right? Okay, I'm just checking to see how many of you are permissive. No, consequences follow. You expect them to obey, but they are exercising, and they have to exercise a choice. When God commands us, we have to exercise the choice. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Here's the choice we got to make. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. What's the next one? Verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, you want to talk about an extreme guilt trip? I'm not going to forgive them. Okay. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Again, that's a command, and you have a choice to make. That's the whole point right there, Christians. The choice is ours. Will we do what the Lord told us to do, or will we choose to do what we want to do? But the Lord says, look how long I put up with you. Now put up with others. Wow. That's harsh. That's hard. You say, oh, no, Lord, I can't do that. You're absolutely right. You can't. God, through you, can. Let's look at the characteristics. The characteristics. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What are the characteristics of this long-suffering? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 4, the first characteristic is this. Long-suffering proves that our calling is from God. Long-suffering proves that our calling is from God. Chapter 6, verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves, or proving ourselves, as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Okay, that up into fastings, maybe. That's a tough list of things, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul is somebody who proved himself in those kinds of situations. But every Christian is not going to get whipped. Every Christian is not going to get imprisoned. Every Christian isn't going to go through those things. So verse 6 tends to hit what we will. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Paul is speaking specifically about his call to ministry. However, it can be applied to our call to salvation, as well as to the ministry that God has given to us all. To have this quality of long-suffering is a reflection that God is in us and has transformed us. Because if God is in you, God has transformed you and is in the process of transforming you. It's easy for people to run around calling themselves Christians. And they will tend to do it in very convenient places and times and situations. But when you're put into the stripes, the imprisonments, the tumults, all that kind of stuff, that's a little harder to prove it in those places. But God says, prove it. Prove it by being long-suffering. By having a long fuse. Go back to where your marker is at in 1 Timothy, in verse 16. Here's the second thing. Long-suffering is an evangelistic tool. In verse 16, he says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. We can use that long-suffering as an opportunity to share Christ. Think about the Apostle Paul. In verse 15, he says that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom he is chief. He says, I am the chiefest of sinners. And he says, the Lord was long-suffering with me. And here's the change the Lord's made in my life. You realize that as we look at our own personal lives, we can share the gospel with others by showing them how long-suffering God was with us. You say, oh, I've been talking to this person and talking and talking and talking. I don't think it's doing any good. I'm about fed up with it. That's not being very long-suffering. We use that characteristic of long-suffering as an opportunity to share Christ with them. We recognize how good God's been to us. And how patient. Take a piece of paper maybe, and start making you a list of all the mess ups in your life. You say, a piece of paper, give me a notebook. I need a couple of reams of paper, you know. And after you've made this humongous list on the top page in big red letters, write the word long-suffering. Because that is exactly what Christ was with us. That's what we are called to be with others. And that's an evangelistic tool. Here's something else. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Long-suffering is something pastors, missionaries, evangelists, Sunday school teachers, children's church workers have all been called to practice. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For those of you that have ever taught God's word, doesn't matter the age group, have you ever thought, Lord, is this getting through to anybody? I mean, is this making any difference in anybody's life? And have you ever been so frustrated with it all that you just kind of wanted to quit? Maybe you threw in the towel and you said, I'm done. This isn't making any difference. I'll be honest with you, it would be easy to throw in the towel some days. Any teacher who has not felt that way or says they've never felt that way is either lying or they just started. And if you just started, you're going to feel that way if you keep it up for any length of time. You're going to say it's time to just quit. I'm not making any difference. Listen, teachers, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't succumb to the dullness of your students or thinking that they're being dull and not hearing. Don't let discouragement set in. With long suffering, keep teaching the word. In season, out of season. Do you realize out of season is usually a longer season than in season? Every one of our hunters knows that. You wait all year long for a season. When it's in. And you get to put on your Elmer Fudd hats and you can go hunt and wabbit or whatever you're going to go hunt. And you get excited about that because it's finally in season. But it was out of season for a long time. What did you do when you were out of season? Oh, you read magazines and you bought supplies and ammo and maybe a new gun and you'd start asking people, you'd start noticing, where do I see all the deer? Where do I see all the turkey? Where do I see what I'm hunting for? Maybe you start asking a farmer, say, hey, can I hunt in your woods? Can I go here? Can I go there? You were making preparation. You weren't just sitting back and saying, I probably won't get anything this year. I've lost interest in it. I don't really care anymore. I've talked to enough of you that hunt. Man, you start talking about it in the off season, you start salivating. You foam at the mouth. You can hardly wait for it to be in season because you're good to go. You don't have to, when it comes in season, you don't have to all of a sudden start getting ready. You're ready because you've been preparing out of season. Right? Isn't that what it's like for preaching God's word? You do a lot of out-of-season preparation for that little nugget of time that's in season. Oh, man, we love in season. We find out in season doesn't last nearly as long as we wished it would. I'm sure all of our hunters wish that in season on their hunting season, whatever that may be, you wish it lasted longer. You wish it came multiple times a year. You wish that it was year-round, that there was no off-season, that it was always in-season. It's not the way it works. It takes long-suffering, doesn't it? Go to Proverbs chapter 19 with me. As we practice long-suffering, a couple things are going to happen. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse 11. In Proverbs 19 and verse 11, the Bible says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." As you look at the Hebrew words, the discretion, the wisdom of a man, deferreth his anger. It makes him long-suffering, and it's his glory to pass over a transgression. If you're growing in long-suffering, that means your fuse grows longer as your wisdom grows. Your fuse grows longer as your wisdom grows. You find an individual who's a hothead, who's quick-tempered, short-fused, they're not very wise. In fact, they're quite ignorant, and they will act ignorantly in their hot-headedness. But as you grow in the Lord and as your wisdom grows, so grows the fuse. Now, if you can look back on your life and say, "Boy, I used to have a short fuse, but it's gotten a lot better over the years." Man, that's great. That shows you've grown in wisdom. Doesn't do you any good to have a hot head, does it? Doesn't do you any good to have a short fuse. Just makes everybody else, puts everybody else on edge and makes them miserable. It doesn't accomplish anything. Short fuses explode quickly. They make a mess. But you notice that as you grow in the Lord and as the wisdom grows, so grows the fuse. Look at another one. Go to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. Proverbs 15 and verse 18, the Bible says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger, he that is long-suffering, appeaseth strife." Long-suffering gives you the ability to calm a quarrel. It gives you the ability to calm a quarrel. A quarrel is not going to be calmed by a hot-tempered individual, because the hot-tempered individual is going to come into the quarrel and they're going to take sides. And they're going to get just as animated with this side as they would with this side. But the individual who has wisdom, their fuse has grown longer. Now they're able to walk into a situation and calm the quarrel. Can you see that in your life? I want to close with this quote. Leonardo da Vinci wrote this. He says, "Long-suffering serves as a protection against wrongs, as clothes do against cold. For if you put on more clothes as the cold increases, it will have no power to hurt you. So in like manner, you must grow in long-suffering when you are met with great wrongs, and they will then be powerless to vex your mind." Christians, this morning, can you see in your personal life where you are growing in long-suffering, where you're able to put up with the irritations and the irritable people and the irritating people and things like that? Can you see where that's growing in your life? If not, this morning needs to be a time where you would give in to the Lord and say, "Dear God, help me." You have it there. God put it there. It's time to let that out. And the only way to let that out is for us to die to self. If you're here without Christ as Savior, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 2. I want to close out with this. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, God has been incredibly long-suffering with you. He has tolerated, not in the world's sense of toleration, but in the put-up-with sense of the definition of the word, God has tolerated your rejection of Him. You say, why would God do that? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Lost person, there is a reason God has been so long-suffering with you. He is wanting you to come to the point of repentance. He is leading you to that place. He's brought good things into your life. He's done all sorts of things to show how good of a God He is, to lead you to repentance. And I ask this morning, lost soul, would this be the day that you would repent and believe the gospel? Would this be the day that you would give your life to Jesus Christ? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, today, we come to this invitation, thanking you, Lord, that you are long-suffering. As believers in Christ, we have experienced the blessings of your long-suffering. And lost people have experienced it as well. We're praying that today, Lord, a lost soul would come to know you as Savior. You have given your life on Calvary's cross, shed your blood in payment of sin. You were buried in that tomb and you arose again from the grave. And today, Lord, we know that you want to save the lost soul. We pray that one would come to that place of repentance today and trust you as Savior. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation. We pray and ask in the name of Jesus.